It's good to be back with you. Two Sundays ago, we were having our Sunday on the Sea of Galilee. Last week, we were in Jerusalem. Now we're in Ballantyne. This is good. It's good to be home. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at 2 Kings chapter 13 today. Just two verses. This is our last in the study on the prophet Elisha. And then next week we'll begin a verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Mark. 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Hear God's holy and inerrant word. So Elisha died, and they buried him. Now, bands of Moabites used to invade the land in the spring of the year. And as a man was being buried, behold, a marauding band was seen, and the man was thrown into the grave of Elisha. And as soon as the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Oh, Lord, I pray that as we look at this passage, you would give us understanding of this most difficult and awe-filled word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Strange things happen at funerals these days. My understanding is that there is this new wave of how to do funerals and how to perform funerals. When I was in London a few weeks ago, I got the London Times, and I was reading it and it had this article listing the many options open today for funerals. A big funerary hit, apparently, is to have a service of cremation in which your loved one's ashes are turned into a diamond. The price of the service is a bit steep at £11,000 sterling, which is about $17,000. Started me thinking, you know, hi, want to meet my husband? A little strange. A second option that the London Times listed, a popular one, is to extract some of the DNA from the deceased and splice it into the DNA of a tree so that some sort of afterlife is obtained. If you've noticed out front, we have a dead tree. Perhaps we can do something along those lines. My favorite, however, is having your remains mixed with gunpowder and made into fireworks, and at the funeral service, the fireworks would be set off. Kind of going out with a bang, you might say. These are indeed peculiar, but stranger things have happened at a funeral. And we're about to consider one of the oddest funerals ever held. It is the story of the interrupted funeral of an unnamed Israelite in 2 Kings chapter 13. Let's look at the context and setting of this is found in verse 20. So Elisha died, and they buried him. Elisha's demise is stated simply. This isn't much of an obituary. Elisha died and they buried him. There's certainly nothing spectacular in his death, this great prophet of Israel. He simply got sick. You look up at verse 14. Now, when Elisha had fallen sick with the illness of which he was to die, I mean, he's just a person and he gets sick in his old age and he dies of this illness. Well, consider that. I mean, his death is much less dramatic than the death of his mentor, the prophet Elijah. Remember that. Elijah in 2 Kings 2 was taken up in heaven in a whirlwind, and his translation was witnessed by the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. A magnificent translation to heaven. A spectacular, unforgettable scene. What a contrast to and Elisha died and they buried him. But as we know from the text, Elisha's death and burial are not the end of the story. What the writer of Hebrews says about Abel in chapter 11, verse 4, could just as easily be said of Elisha. Yet though he is dead, he still speaks. The death and burial of Elisha is simply astounding. And I want you to realize it's not a mere curiosity. These are not mere sidelights. They're not mere trivia, as we shall soon see. Now, the second half of the verse describes what is going on in the land of Israel during the time of Elisha's death and in the surrounding years. Look what it says, verse 20. Now, bands of Moabites used to invade the land in the spring of the year. So that tells us that these marauding bands of Moabites would invade Israel in the spring of the year. Spring is the time when kings go out to war. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. Thus, the Moabites would each year cross the Jordan River and raid the territory of Israel. Israel at this time was a punching bag, to be honest. It was continually beset by foreign armies. Look up earlier in chapter 13, verse 3. It says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them continually into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael. Israel is continually and repeatedly under attack because of their apostasy. Israel is weak and oppressed at this time. Look, same chapter up in verse 7. Talks about Israel's army. For there was not left to Jehoahaz an army of more than 50 horsemen. That's his cavalry. He's got 50. And 10 chariots. That's his chariotry. That's it. And 10,000 footmen. For the king of Syria had destroyed them and made them like the dust at threshing. Here again, the whole period of Elisha, it's a time of great spiritual weakness in Israel, but also a time of a great hardship, military weakness, political weakness. And then we read this stunning verse, verse 21, a special incident. There's nothing like it in all of Scripture. Look what it says. And as a man was being buried, behold, a marauding band was seen, and the man was thrown into the grave of Elisha. And as soon as the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. Now, the circumstances of this episode are clear. Here we see a funeral procession for an Israelite man. The burial would have taken place outside the city. That's where cemeteries are in antiquity, outside the city. And so the people of the funeral train, they don't have the protection of the city walls. They don't have the protection of the soldiers of the city. This is just a funerary procession as they take him out to the cemetery. And as they're processing into the cemetery, they look and they see one of the Moabite marauding bands in the distance. And they panic. And seeing a tomb nearby, they toss the corpse into the open hole. They hastily threw him in. There's no time for a proper burial. I understand there's no time for a decent burial. These men are afraid for their lives, and they get ready to run for their lives. But what happens next is astonishing. As the man falls into the grave, his corpse touches the decomposed body of Elisha. You see what it says there, the bones of Elisha. And he comes back to life and jumps to his feet. What a sight this must have been. A jumping and leaping corpse. Would have had the grave clothes on, would have been fully prepared for burial, would have had all the spices and perfumes on this body. A jumping and leaping corpse. This leads to our question of the day. That is, why is this story in the Bible? Why did the Holy Spirit preserve this text for the people of God? What is its purpose? What does it teach us? Well, a lot of commentators look at this story and they see it as symbolic. In other words, it really did happen, but it has a symbolic meaning. For many, it simply means that a lot of the Israelites at this time thought that their nation was as good as dead. But because of the powerful word of God, which is symbolized in the prophet Elisha, Israel would one day come back to life. Now, that's not so far-fetched. The same idea is later conveyed by the prophet Ezekiel in the Great Bones chapter of Ezekiel 37. Listen to what it says. I'm just going to read a few verses here. Ezekiel 37, where Ezekiel sees all the bones in the valley, and God says, "Can these bones live?" Ezekiel says, "Well, you know that, Lord." And then the bones come to life, and the sinews come back upon the bones. And listen to what Elisha said, or what Ezekiel says. "Then God said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land.'" You see, the vision that Ezekiel has of the bones coming to life, that's a vision of Israel coming to life. Israel that was dead will live. So in other words, the raising of the dead man here in 2 Kings by the power of God signifies that one day God would raise up the nation of Israel. Israel is apostate. Israel is under foreign oppression. But one day the nation would revive and live again in newness of life and orthodoxy. Other commentators believe the story has that idea, has a symbolic idea, but they place it right in the immediate context of this chapter. That at this very time and setting of the story, remember what we talked about at the first half of chapter 13 of 2 Kings. Israel is good as dead. They don't have an army. They're not powerful. They're weak. They're apostates. The nation is under great foreign oppression and domination. Hazael, king of Syria, is the primary culprit in the maltreatment of Israel. Now, consider the end of chapter 13. Look at verses 22 through 25. What it says, "Now, Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. But the Lord was gracious to them, had compassion on them. He turned toward them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them. Nor has he cast them from his presence until now." When Hazael, king of Syria, died, Ben-Hadad, his son, became king in his place. Then, look what it says, "Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again from Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities that he had taken from Jehoahaz, his father, in war. Three times Joash defeated him and recovered the cities of Israel." And so right there in this chapter, some commentators say, see, here's Israel reviving. Here Israel revives under the rule of Jehoash. Hazael, the cruel despot, dies, and Jehoash defeats his son Ben-Hadad three times. Israel lives again. Just like the man who touched Elisha's bones. Well, look at that, you say, well, those interpretations seem reasonable. Academic, but reasonable. So, is that all there is to this story? Is it merely a symbol? Is it only a symbol of a national resurrection of the nation of Israel? Is it merely a sign that the physical nation of Israel will have a revival and become more orthodox someday? can't believe that's all there is to this text. There is so much more to this episode than merely the advancement and improvement of the nation of Israel. This dead man is thrown into a tomb, touches Elisha's bones, and he lives again. Is that a mere symbol? A mere sign? Puritan commentator Matthew Henry says that everything in this episode is, quote, an indication of a life after this one. Everything in this story is an indication of a life after this one. This story points to the reality of a new life that is an eternal life. And it's one that belongs to the people of God. And it is a life that comes only through the power of God. Now remember, Elisha had earlier raised the dead when he was alive. In chapter 4, let me just read a couple of verses here. 2 Kings 4, 32 through 35. It says, when Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And as he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up and walked once back and forth in the house and went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. And he called to the mother and said, take your son, he lives. What's more astounding, our passage, is Elisha raises the dead while he's dead. Of course, it's because it's not the prophet who raises the dead. I mean, he's dead. It is done only by the potency of the sovereign God that men rise from the dead. It is only the power of God that can do such things. It is only the power of God that can raise the dead to new life. It is only the power of God that raised the dead to eternal life. Do you think it's strange that God raises the dead? This truth of eternal life and newness of life seen in this passage, of course, finds its culmination in Christ Jesus. It is He who presents the gospel of eternal life in its fullness. For it is Jesus who secured eternal life for the people of God. And He did it through His own death. Though He died, He yet lives and speaks. How central this idea is to the teaching of Jesus. When I was looking at this passage, I decided I'd just read the Gospel of John. And listen, one passage after another. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. John 6:40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And so when we consider this man who was temporarily raised from the dead in Elisha's day. Remember, this man will die again physically. But when we look at that man, we ought to be driven to think about Jesus and his work. That is, by his work on the cross, that believers one day shall rise from the dead. That we shall one day rise from death to life, and to a life that is imperishable and unfading and reserved in heaven for you. That one day we will be the leaping corpses. But jumping and leaping corpses that will never die again. Do you think it's strange, this story? Do you think it's strange that God raises the dead? No, for it is our hope. It is our expectation. It is our joy. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage, short passage, but one that speaks of the truth of life coming out of death. That was the work of Christ, that he has given us life out of his death. And we pray for that day, that great day of glory, where we will leap forth because of the work of Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.